Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Today is Father's Day, and you know, it's interesting. How in the world did we get to have a Father's Day? Well, here's how we got to have a Mother's Day. Anna Jarvis, back in 1907, she started this thing called Mother's Day. And 6 years later, the House of Congress, the House of Representatives, declared the second Sunday in May to be Mother's Day. That was in 1913. Well, about 10, 15 years later, someone else got the idea, well, maybe we should have a Father's Day. It kind of sputtered to a stop, or to a start, and this is going to make some of us feel really old. It wasn't until 1972 that Richard Nixon finally declared the third Sunday of June to be Father's Day. I don't know, some lady starts it 6 years later, the Congress is ready to make Mother's Day. Some guy starts it, it takes 60 years until finally someone, probably right before he quit the job, said, okay, you can have Father's Day. That's Father's Day. I don't know, why is it that Father's Day is not as big as Mother's Day? Maybe it's because, you know, we fathers don't do as well at fatherhood as the mothers do at motherhood. It's interesting, Promise Keepers, remember them? Promise Keepers did an initiative. They wanted to provide cards for the prisoners. And they went to the prisoners and said, hey, we want to give you Mother's Day cards. And they got tons of requests so that people could write a Mother's Day card to their mother. A couple weeks later, they came back and said, hey, we want to provide you with Father's Day cards so you can write a note of appreciation to your father. They hardly got any requests. It's a couple of years old, but the statistic is that on Mother's Day, about 150 million Mother's Day cards get sent. Father's Day cards, about 85 million, probably half of what mothers get spent. Why is that? Well, maybe it's that self-fulfilling prophecy. None of us dads feel like we do that great a job, and so we say we're not doing a good job, and everyone believes that we're not doing a good job, and so we don't do a good job, and so finally when it comes time for Father's Day, it's like, yeah, it's Father's Day. You know, it's always that dilemma. What do you do for Father's Day? You know what we do for Mother's Day, the flowers, the gifts, you know, cook the big meal, but Mother's Day, Father's Day, well, it's just another day. You know, it's kind of sad, though, isn't it? Because in reality, Father's Day should be, well, it should be big on our horizon. You know, it might be that maybe our culture doesn't value fathers that much. But we, as people who are trying to live biblical lives, people who are trying to stand out in a biblical way, we of all people ought to be honoring fathers. One of the goals of our church, one of the elements in the culture of this church, is that we hope that fathers will be honored. We hope that a person that comes and attaches himself to this church will, just by being part of this church and recognizing the culture of this church, they will step up and become even better fathers. Fathers are huge. Fathers are incredibly important. I mean, just think about some of the things. And, you know, if you got to that handout out, you can write some of these things down. Just think about what is the job of a father? He is essentially the point man of the family. Remember what the point man is? If you've seen Saving Private Ryan, Tom Hanks, he was the point man of that little troop that went out looking for Private Ryan. He's the leader. He's the decision maker. He's the guy that you know, everything really rests on. And you know, just if you want a few things that go along with his job, what our job is as fathers. I mean, we're the preserver. I mean, we're basically the bottom line. Now, I'm not talking about culture. I'm not talking about politically correct views of the family. I'm talking about biblically. When you look at what the Bible has to say about my job as a father, what it has to say about the men in this church who are fathers, what their job is as father, we're the preservers. It is so interesting and so fascinating to look at all the commands and instructions that are given to fathers that are not given to mothers. And you know, in reality, it's like, why is that? Is it because the Holy Spirit just didn't want to put too much on the women? I don't know. Actually, I think what it is he was sending a signal to the fact that fathers, men in the place, in the home, they're the cornerstone. They're the one that is setting the agenda. And they're the ones that are going to be held accountable. They're the preservers. They're the ones that are responsible for the climate of the family. Totally countercultural, I know. But fathers are the preservers. They're the parent. You know, we don't often think about that because mothers are just so strategic. And granted, even in the best of families, mothers are just putting in so much more time and energy and emotions than the father is. But in reality, when you go to Scripture and you see what Scripture has to say about the role of the parents, particularly the role of the father, he's the parent. I mean, I will be the one that will answer to God for how our kids turned out. Why? Because I'm the father. That's my job. That's my God-given role. And whether you're a father that's in a traditional setting, or whether you're a father that might has to be a father to in a stepfather situation, or an absent father because your kids are now in another home, not an absent father, but you know, not living with them full time. I mean, you're still responsible. Fathers are the parent. God will hold us accountable for that. We're the providers. Not saying women don't work, can't work, shouldn't work. I mean, women are great out in the marketplace. But in reality, you go through Scripture and you just ask, what does Scripture have to say about the family structure? If there's not enough, it's on me. That's on my side of the ledger. Vicki's held responsible for certain things, but I'm held for responsible for certain things. I'm the provider. You know, she contributes, I contribute, but if it's not enough, God's going to be saying, Richard, why didn't you do more? Why didn't you manage better? Why didn't you spend less? Why didn't you live within that budget? Why didn't you save more? That's my responsibility. Even if your wife is much better at handling money and, you know, balancing the checkbook and saving and living on a budget, it is still your responsibility, and as a wise person, you maybe delegate a lot of that to her, but you're the one that's still supposed to be engaged enough to know where we are in terms of provision. Let me give you one more. You're the protector. You're the protector. I thought about this a lot. You know, here this last week, what I did was we moved our 22-year-old daughter to Omaha, Nebraska. And got her set up because she's starting a job tomorrow with ConAgra, financial analyst. And I'll tell you what, when we drove up to that first apartment that looks so good online, and we looked around that neighborhood, I thought about point number four of my sermon. Protect her. Sure, she's a college graduate. Sure, she's making big money. But I'm responsible. And do I really want to let her sign this lease on this place in this neighborhood? And the answer was no. And we went about five blocks further to the north to a little better area. And she said, but Dad, I'm going to spend $75 more a month. And I said, yes, but you're going to live in that place. And so fortunately, she followed along. But that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. Now, granted, when you look at the role of a father, that's huge. You know, we always talk about who's got the toughest job in the world. You know, is it Obama? Is it a mother? Well, I think arguably, I think the role of a father is a pretty tough job. So what are we going to do here on Father's Day? We're at a fork in the road. I could have gone and said, okay, well, let's take each one of these points and, you know, really make it a special father. And, you know, nobody leaves until all the dads feel guilty here. Well, it's Father's Day. Guys, you're off the hook, okay? If you want to tune in, great. But if you want to catch that nap, you can do it. We're not going to, this isn't for you. There's a little bit here for you. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to go the other direction in this fork in the road. I want to talk to the rest of us. What can you do to help us fathers father better? And if you look at the little insert in the bulletin, I've got some comments for the wives. I've got some comments for you kids. And I've got some comments for us grandparents. I can talk about that now. Got 2.5 months of grandparent experience already. So what are we going to do? What can we do? See, you know, we're tied together. We're a network. We're webbed together. And so it's not just enough to say, well, that's his responsibility. I hope he does well. And by the way, the guy just described a job that hardly anyone would ever take on voluntarily. Preserver, parent, provider, protector. You know, I could have come up with 5 more P's too. What can you do to help fathers father better? Let me talk to the wives for a little while. Whether you're a wife, whether you're going to be a wife, whether you used to be a wife, whether you're just a woman that's, you know, looking in on another family, this is some stuff for you to help guys be better fathers. Got a couple thoughts here. Let me share them with you. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's always interesting. We kind of like to boil everything down to the bottom line. And I think in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, he's talking to wives, but wives become mothers who are married to fathers. And so this is some good advice. He says, nevertheless, this is Ephesians 5:33. He says, nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Bottom line, wives, your number one responsibility is to respect your husband. Hope that's not new to you. But if it is, you need to know that. When someone asks you, what is your number one job? It's not to love. It's not to serve. Those things are huge and very important. Actually, your number one role is to respect. And whenever I talk about that, I always like to throw in there, guys, it helps if we're respectable. But ladies, whether we are or not, your job is to respect us. And you know, it's so fascinating. Paul said that 2,000 years ago, and yet people that analyze personality will tell you that almost universally, the number one felt need that a man has is to feel respect. I feel that. I'm sure every guy in this room can relate to it. And if it's not his number one need, it's his number two or number three need. We need to feel respect. You know, I've got a son that's 27 years old, finished his first year of law school. It's his wife that had the baby that made us a grandparent. He now writes me very nice notes on Father's Day and Christmas and things like that. I mean, I don't know where he learned it. I guess Vicky did a great job with him. But, you know, he will write. And I got one from him yesterday with a little mug with a picture of Alexandra on it and a mouse pad and another picture of Alexandra. So that Alexandra's our grandbaby. And, you know, he's basically saying all these nice things about how much he respects me and admires me, and I set a great example. And honestly, I read through it, and I'm like, yeah, right. Honestly, I mean, something inside of me didn't even want to believe my son when he said some nice things about me and what I've done for him through the 27 years. There's just something about us guys where I mean, you know, we've got an intake opening about that big, but we've got a drain on this respect thing about that big. And no matter how much you respect us, it's never enough. I'm just telling you, this is huge. And if you and your husband haven't talked about this, you know, you ought to. You would be amazed at how many times husbands, after I talk like this, will come up and say, boy, I'm right with you. I don't know what it is. And you know, we're out here in this dog-eat-dog world where everyone's hating each other and cheating on each other and competing with one another. And I mean, it is just a knockdown, drag out fight that we have to feel proper about ourselves in terms of the respect. So let me give you three great suggestions on how to help us feel more respected, particularly in this area of fatherhood. Here's the first one. Be thankful. Be thankful. You know, over the last 30 years, there's been all this discussion about how difficult it is for a woman to stay in the home and to resist that urge to get out into the marketplace and all that stuff. And it's because being in the home is not respected and stuff. And so there's been a whole bunch of discussion about working women, non-working women, stay-at-home moms, and, you know, all that stuff. And you're familiar with that discussion. That doesn't just apply to women. That applies to us men. Honestly, wives, have you sat and thought about it? When we are at home, we're not building our career. We're not building the credits so that we can get a more impressive title on our business card. We're not making any money. And that's the way the world measures success. Honestly, from a cultural standpoint, time at home is a waste. Unless you got a home office. Unless you barricade yourself in and you work from home. Well, that's a different story, but it's really not a different story. So when your husband, when you're the father of your children, invest time in the home. Does the lawn, helps you clean, engages with the children. Thank him. You say, well, what about me? Well, I'll do this on Mother's Day next year for you. But we're just talking about us guys, okay? This would help us. And just genuine thanks that we've made the right decision to leave that pile of to-dos at the office and come home and engage. And sometimes we don't do that great a job. And believe it or not, we know we're not doing that great of a job because there's this tug of war that's saying, man, I got to do this and this and this, and I'm not really prepared, and I've got to make that sale, and I left that undone. And, oh, golly, I should have emailed that person. I wonder if they got a text. And, you know, we're doing all that stuff, and yet here we're at home. And we know we're supposed to be there because Richard preaches about this stuff from time to time. We know we're supposed to be there, but we're not there, but we're wanting to be there. One of the things that would help tremendously is a thankful spirit. Thank your husband for the investment that he is making in your marriage, in your family, in your children. Thankfulness. Let me give you another one. Forgive. You know, that's a horrible joke. You know, the whole thing, these two people go to the marriage counselor, husband, wife, and the marriage counselor says, what's the problem? And the husband says, "Man, every time we have a fight, she gets historical." And the guy says, "Don't you mean hysterical?" And he says, "No, every time we have a fight, she gets historical." He's like, "Can you explain?" And he said, "Yeah, I mean, she brings up this and this and this. She's got the best memory in the world. I mean, all of my past faults." Well, we know enough about the Bible. We know what God calls us to. We're to be forgiving people. And I don't think wives are less forgiving than husbands are. But again, we're talking about how can we help husbands, how can we help fathers go on and become the men that God wants them to be. Forgive and forgive and forgive. And you say, "Well, how much do I have to forgive?" Well, Peter made that mistake and asked Jesus, and Jesus said 70 times 7. It's a lot of forgiveness. Remember Ephesians 4:32? If you're taking notes, you ought to write that one down. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And get this, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you." You're not supposed to forgive your husband the way he's forgiven you. You're supposed to forgive your husband the way God has forgiven you. It's a huge, high standard. Forgiveness. Too many marriages, too many father situations are hindered by bitterness. I mean, the thing about forgiveness is essentially you have to forgive the debt that could never be paid. See, sometimes when a person sins, when a person offends, you can't get it back. There's no way in the world you can roll the clock back and undo it. That debt just has to be canceled, forgiven, because you can't pay it back. And if there's bitterness and resentfulness, that's always going to be a wedge. Thank God for your husband, for the father of your children. And forgive him. He's made mistakes. He's going to make more mistakes. You got to forgive him in the same way you want him to forgive you, in the same way God has forgiven you. Forgive him. Let me give you one more. Be cautious with your words and your thought. You don't need to say everything you think. And believe it or not, you don't need to think everything you think. I mean, okay, you're married to a sinner. We blow it regularly. But honestly, I mean, if a person knows the Lord as Savior, he is seeking to become the man of God that God wants him to be. And it's this huge tug of war that I was talking about. And so you're going to have plenty of data about which to comment on. But you don't need to verbalize every comment. And you don't need to think and internalize every issue. You got to be cautious with that. And you know, one of the main reasons why you want to be cautious with that is because your kids, whether they're elementary, junior high and high school, or even adults, they watch how you relate to your husband, to their father. You don't have any respect. You don't communicate respect with your words and your thoughts. They're not going to. You know, when I was a kid, divorce was just so, so rare. In fact, I think I only know two people, two family units that divorced. One family I didn't know. Kid I went to elementary school, found out that his dad didn't live with him, and I was like, "Why?" And I heard the word divorce and never even heard it before. This is in the 60s. The other was my cousin. And you know, it's interesting when I look back on it. He wasn't a good guy. He had a drinking problem. He had an anger problem. I imagine if I knew their family situation well enough now, I mean, I could look back and see all these factors that went into really just making him into a absolutely horrible husband, father, whatever. Five kids they had. But you know the thing that I remember most about that? Because their kids, they were actually my cousins, but their kids were my age, because I'm the youngest of everybody in my family tree. And I remember playing with their kids, and the way those kids, this is what I remember as a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old. I remember the way those kids talked about their dad. I'd never heard anyone talk about their dad that way. And the way they learned to talk about their dad was because that's how their mom talked about their dad. Now, honestly, in hindsight, they didn't say anything that was inaccurate. He was a bum. He was a drunk. He was abusive. He was an angry, mean man. But you know, the way they talked about that was so disrespectful. And as a little kid, that's my main impression of that family unit from my past. They didn't respect him. And I remember in my warped thinking, probably somewhere around 12 or 13 or 14, when he finally bolted and left the family, I remember even thinking, I wouldn't have wanted to live with those people either. Because they were so mean to him. Why was everyone being so mean to cousin so-and-so? Well, now as an adult, I look back and I see, well, because he's a bum, a drunk, abusive, whatever. But at the same time, there was a lack of respect there. There was no caution. There was no discipline in what was said. And my cousin, the wife, she had absolutely no discipline there. And it's no wonder that all five kids had horrible marriages that all ended in divorce. Maybe they carried in that lack of discipline even into their own marriages. Watch what you say. Okay, enough beating up the women. Let's start beating up the kids, okay? Kids, what can you do? This is the time for you guys to wake up over here, okay? What can you do to help your dad be a better dad? Let me give you 3 points here. The first one is obey. The first one is do what you're told. That is so basic. But, okay, you guys are being raised in a good church. You guys are being raised in a church where people are engaged and trying to walk with Jesus Christ and have decent marriages and have decent homes. You've got one job, just like your mom has one job to respect your dad. You've got one job. That's to do what you're told. It's to obey. Now, here's the way it works, and this is where I want you guys to engage. You junior high and senior high guys over there. See, here's the deal. Us parents, when we talk to our preschoolers and we say, I want you to do this, we want them to do it right away. Immediate obedience. That's one of the goals that we as parents have. And then when we talk to our elementary kids, we still want immediate obedience, but we understand that they actually, can think and they're a little bit more responsible and all that stuff. Sometimes we'll say, hey, I want you to do this, but we don't exactly want them to stop right then and drop everything and go do it. We just want them to do it next. Maybe within the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Here's how we treat teenagers. I'm just giving you some insight into how us parents work. What we do is we sometimes actually treat you all as responsible people. And we say, hey, today I'd like you to do X, Y, and Z. And we realize you've got an agenda. We realize you've got things you want to accomplish. We would just like you sometime, when you go back up the stairs, to take your shoes with you. Take this laundry that's been folded with you. Take this stuff, whatever. In our case, I want you to get your junk off the island. We have an island in our kitchen, and it is just collects all the junk. If you've ever been at our house and the island is all clear, it's because we knew you were coming, okay? Normally, the island is just, collection point. And the bigger the island, the more junk, okay? And we got a big island. And so every once in a while, I will say, Vicki will say, hey, want you to get it done. But we give the grace and say, hey, it needs to be in the next 15 minutes, 30 minutes, hour, sometime this morning, sometime before you leave for school, sometime before dinner, whatever. And so we grant that grace. You know how you can respect? You know how you can obey? Get it done. How many times at the end of the day, oh yeah, Dad told me to do this, and this, and this, and I accomplished none of them. That's not honoring your father. That's not respecting your father. That's not making your father be a better thing. And believe it or not, if you did those things, it's not that tomorrow he's going to give you four things. He probably only give you two things because he realized now you got a little bit more responsibility going. It's just how it works. You do what you're told. Let me give another one. Be responsible. And again, this is not just, I'm moving away from the preschoolers and the elementary. I'm talking more to, junior high, senior high, college, young adults. Be responsible. Be responsible. Let me tell you, some of you guys are going to be going off to college. And God has so blessed your families that you might go to college and your folks can carry the whole tab. Actually, might even send you some money. So you got some Coke and pizza on the weekends. You know what your job is to be responsible? It is to go and make the best grade you possibly can. It is to go and do this thing that your parents are enabling you to do. And you know where that starts? It starts with being responsible and taking on things. When you drive the car, and maybe your dad buys all the gas, but you work a little bit. You babysit, you clean, you do this and that, and you get a little extra cash every once in a while. Stop sometime and put $10 worth of gas in the car. And you don't even need to tell him you did it. No, you want to tell him so that he'll say, yeah, good job. Because I'll tell you what he's going to think. Why didn't you put 15 in it? He's just going to do it because that's what I do. But take responsibility. I mean, when you see the garbage cans out there at the end of the road, bring them in if they've been emptied, okay? You do that kind of stuff. Hey, the paper hadn't even been brought in for 3 days. Grab it and bring it in. Wow, the dishes are still dirty. Mom must have been busy today. Dad must have been busy today. Maybe I should do the dishes instead of waiting until I'm told to do the dishes. I ain't got any clean clothes to wear. I mean, you guys are brilliant kids. You know how to use a washing machine. You know how to use a dryer. Be responsible. That's how you respect your father. That's how you honor your father. Let me give you one more thing. I could have written be responsive, but I put that word in there, be emotionally responsive. Let me talk about just being responsive. It is so easy for, especially now in this texting thing and Twitter and Facebook and all that stuff, we don't talk to each other. We just grunt. I'll text you and let you know. We have great conversations texting. Learn to respond to your parent, to say yes when they make a comment, to acknowledge, yes, I heard what you said, or question them. I didn't fully get what you meant. I mean, that's where it starts. Just be responsive. But I want you to take that step, that next step. You want a good dad? You want a great dad? Then be a great kid. Emotionally respond. Show some feeling. Reveal some feeling. There isn't a dad, there isn't a mom in this house that doesn't want a proper and appropriate emotional relationship with their child. And that isn't just for the preschoolers or even the elementary. That goes all the way up into adulthood. For those of us that are adults, our parents still need, still want. One way to honor them is an emotional response. Let them know what you're not just thinking, but what you're feeling. Ask them, how does that make you feel? Engage with them. It's tough as you grow older and you go through all these phases of life. And as a child grows into an adulthood, there comes a time when he or she can minister back to the parents. And so think about that. Just real quickly, one more little group of people we want to talk about. And grandparents. Grandparents, let me give you two things there. There's a lot of us here that are grandparents. We've got adult kids that now have kids. How do you help them? How do you honor your son who's now a father? How do you honor your son-in-law who is now a father? And I'll tell you what, every one of us grandparents know we want that kid, that son, that son-in-law to be an incredibly good father, because he's raising our grandchild. Now, we don't want to be antagonistic. We don't want to tear them down. We want to figure out how to encourage them. Let me just give you two things here. Be complimentary and be supportive. Be complimentary and supportive. You know, my dad died 4 years in August. One of the main things I remember about my dad is he regularly told me I was doing a good job. I wasn't always doing a good job, but he always told me I was doing a good job. He was complimentary. You know, Vicki's folks have been extremely complimentary, very supportive. I think in reality, when I look at our family, I think one of the biggest assets we've had is that my folks and Vicki's folks have been very, very supportive. Now, it helps. I mean, all four of them are believers, very committed to the Lord, and lived godly lives, modeled godly lives, and that's an incredible asset. I mean, it's like just winning the lottery for Vicki and I. Some of you didn't have that. But you know what? Your kids should have that. Maybe you didn't have a dad or a mom that knew enough to be supportive and complimentary. Maybe they, for some reason or another, never told you you did a good job. Maybe they're not telling you that that's good the way you come home from work. I know you got a ton more to do at the office, but it's good that you come home and you engage and you kind of compartmentalize and leave that there so that you can engage in this elementary kid's life and be a good spouse to that person that God has given you. Maybe you don't have a dad or a mom that does that for you, but your kids should. And right now, all of us, as we age and as our kids age and as our kids move into that adulthood where they eventually will have a spouse and have children, our grandchildren, rather than competing with them, rather than just leaving them out there, man, I made it without an engaged grandparent, why do that? Be supportive. Be complimentary. You know, you got to do all those things like hold your tongue. I mean, I can't believe it. Jonathan, sometimes he doesn't do what I think he should do. He's doing what Scott, his father-in-law, thinks he should do. And then sometimes he's not even doing what Scott thinks he should do. I'm like, the nerve. You're not going to do it my way. You're not going to do it Scott's way. You're doing it your way. You know?
I got to hold my tongue. And you know what? He's doing pretty good in negotiating this thing. Yeah, it's only 5 years into marriage and only 2.5 months into parenting. But you know what? He doesn't need a critic. He's going into the law profession. He's going to have a ton of critics. He needs a cheerleader. He needs someone that will engage with him and support him, who will pray for him. You got adult kids who are going to be parents, who maybe already are parents. Man, you want them to succeed. Compliment them, support them, encourage them. Okay, what have we done today? You know what we've done today is we've just taken a day to kind of back off and just ask ourselves, okay, how can we help one another be what God wants us to be? And because it's Father's Day, we've focused on fathers. We could have focused on mothers. We could have focused on husbands. We could have focused on wives. We could have focused on teenagers. We could have focused on employees. We could have been focused on employers. We could have focused on citizenship. We could have focused on all kinds of things. But really, all we did today was just focus on fathers. But what we really did was just step back and say, you know what? We're in the family of God. And I have a vested interest in seeing you succeed in the family of God. In seeing you do what you need to do so that you can become what God wants you to become. And bottom line, if you wanted one word, it is my job towards you is to encourage you. It is to encourage you and cheer you on so that you can become what God wants you to become. So that you can be the obedient person that God needs you to be. So that you can take on all this responsibility that God has laid on you. And rather than sitting over there and saying, he's blowing it, he's not as good, I would do it so much better. My job is to encourage you. Your job is to encourage one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to encourage one another. We're to love one another. We're to be genuinely concerned for one another, to help one another fulfill the will of God for our lives. That's what we've talked about. Guys, that's what you do to your wife. That's what you do to your kids. Wives, that's what you do to your husband, your kids, other people. How can I encourage you? That's all we've talked about. Because I need to do that. And you need to do that. And let me give you one more word. Encourage and serve. Serve. By being a servant to you, I can encourage you. What can I do to help you? Let's pray, okay? Father, today has been a boatload of stuff. We've talked about so many things, about family dynamics and just making them more biblical, more pleasant. But Father, I pray that today we would just net it all out in terms of how we can encourage one another and really how we can serve one another. And that's what we want to be today. Father, we want to be servants to one another in the same way that Jesus Christ served us by being a sacrifice for us. I want us to sing this song that Milam's playing. You probably know the words. A servant, humble and meek, Father, today I thank you for the privilege of being able to gather as a family to honor fathers and to hopefully encourage them. Father, I pray that today each one of us would leave with one or two ideas in how we can better serve and encourage the men among us that are seeking to be godly fathers, biblical fathers. Now dismiss us with your blessing. We pray that we would have a great week serving you in this city. Pray that people would come to know Jesus Christ through us. We pray that people would be encouraged in their relationship with Jesus Christ through us. And so, Father, we thank you for this chance to serve you today by magnifying the precious name of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.